Luke chapter 16, we're still on our topic of stewardship, and I want to kind of button things up a little bit. We maybe have two or three more messages on this topic. So here's Luke 16, verse 1. He said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that the man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" In Romans 14:12, it said, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Accountability is a very interesting topic. And this steward did not think that he would be held accountable for his actions, very likely, and kind of, or maybe forgot that. There's a couple problems going on here. Number one, he was wasting his master's goods. The original language brings out that he was doing so on himself. He was taking what belonged to his master and wasting it on himself. He was wasting it how? Say it right out loud. On himself. That's problem number one. Problem number two is this master had only heard this accusation, already decided to fire this guy without really having a conversation with him. He says, "Give an account of yourself. You can't be my steward." And that "give an account of yourself" literally means do an accounting and bring everything to me because you're done. We're through. These two are made for each other. You got one guy wasting his goods on himself, and the other guy is just listening to accusations and making decisions without really even discussing it with the person who to whom the accusation was made, or about whom the accusation was made. So these two are a real pair. But there's a lot to learn from what Jesus says about this situation. And this is probably one of the most confusing parables. It's very hard to understand, and sometimes when I'm going to read through it, you're going to say, "What in the world is he talking about?" But it goes on and it says here, "Then the steward said within himself," verse 3, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig." I'm afraid to beg, or I'm ashamed to beg. I can't dig. I can't do physical labor. Listen to that. I certainly can't do anything physical. Right? And then he says, "And I'm too ashamed to beg." So we have an issue of pride here. And usually pride precedes selfish consumption, because it is a attitude of entitlement that a steward is most likely affected by in a negative manner. If you and I begin to believe that we are entitled to something, we will become very selfish in our pursuits. I am entitled to more money from my boss, and so I become selfish in my pursuits. I am entitled to more affection from my spouse, so I may become more selfish in my pursuits in that area. I am, entitled to eat a certain way or to do certain things or have my vacations. And when I am like that, I enter into very selfish notions and attitudes, and this is a dangerous place for a steward to be. So this particular man says, "I can't dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg." Well, isn't that rough then? Because you have a decision to make. And so he says, "I've resolved what I'm going to do," verse 4. "When I'm put out of stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses." Now watch what this little rascal does. He called every one of his master's debtors and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He deliberately plotted to falsify business documents, which is a felony in New York State, by the way. This is a business document. It's an invoice. He's telling the customers of the masters here, alter the bill, write 50, and pay it. And then he goes to the next guy. How much do you owe? Which is really ridiculous because the steward was so bad, he didn't even know what the people owed. Imagine your bookkeeper doesn't know what your customers owe. This guy goes to these people, how much do you owe? Take your bill and write down 50. He gives another 100 measures of wheat. Take your bill and write 80. So one guy, this guy's so corrupt, he gives one guy 50%. He gives another guy 20% break, right? Maybe based on what he thought this guy could pay to get more out of him. Look at verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly. So let me just review before we go to this next statement. He alters the invoices. The master thinks that the accounts are settled in full as a result, because the bills have been altered. The debtors now owe him because he gave him a break, and then the master commends him under false pretenses. This is kind of a messy situation, isn't it? Oh yeah, this is like watching Suits. I mean, this is just terrible, the way these people are acting. The corruption here is amazing. And then he makes this odd statement. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Look at that. Isn't that an odd statement? And then Jesus says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home. How many are you confused by reading that? It's a little confusing. Before we get into the answer to this, which I'm really excited to talk about, I want to address two things. First of all, Jesus says this, that the sons of the world, or the children of the world, are more shrewd in their generation. Children of the world. The psalmist called the children of the world in Psalm 17:14. He called them out and said, they have their portion in this life. The sons of the world, the worldly, the unsaved, the lost, their portion, whatever they're going to get in this life only. That's it. In Philippians 3:19, turn there, get a look at it. Philippians 3:19. Jesus talking about the enemies of the cross here. He says, Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Their end, destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory, their appearance, physical appearance, is their shame. And boy, I have one word that makes me think here, immodesty. And then the next phrase is really incredible. They set their mind on earthly things. They fixate their mind on earthly things. One writer said this. He said, they have no taste for anything beyond the moment. The children of the world have no taste for anything beyond the moment. And in this world, meaning this moment, this life. On the other hand, the children of light are described differently. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commended light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These are the illuminated. The children of light have been illuminated. Truth has been revealed. God has made himself known, and they see him and understand. In John 12:36, while you have the light, believe the light, that you may become the sons of light. While you have the light, believe the light, that you may become the sons of light. Isn't that a great verse? Sons who have the light. Nothing better than light. I love light. Don't you love light? Nothing is worse than stumbling around in the darkness. And to live our lives in darkness before we were believers. I mean, I think of days, the short period of time I've been a believer, much longer than I was unsaved, until the time I was 16. But those early teen years were very dark. The darkness was overwhelming. And some of the darkness tried to follow me out of that life. But as a child of light, the more I heard the Word of God, the more I learned about God, the less that darkness gripped me and affected me. I was a child of the light. See? 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. What does that mean? That means we are not fixated on this world. We have more than a portion in this life. The children of the darkness, the children of the world who live in darkness, their God is their belly, their shame is their glory, excuse me, and their end is destruction, and their mind is set on earthly things. We are not of this world. This is not our home. And so Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above. If you're going to fixate on something, fixate on the heavens. Fixate on heavenly things, on spiritual things, on the invisible things, which are not temporary, on the great things, on the promises of God, on the Spirit of God, on the body of Christ, on the vision of the local church, on the world of evangelism, on the call of Christ, on your spiritual gifts. We fixate on the things we cannot see, and we put our mind on heavenly things. Excuse me. Because we are the children of, say it with me, light. Jesus said this, though. It was kind of troubling the first few times I read it. He said, you know, the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation. Then he says in verse 9, make friends with yourselves by unrighteous mammon. What in the world is he talking about? Well, here's what he's saying. Here's the explanation. The word for shrewd there is wise. I believe the King James even says wise. And the word for generation means sphere. They are wise in their generation, or they are shrewd in their generation, means they are wise operators in their sphere. Their sphere is the sphere of this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? They are wiser in their sphere. They are wiser in their sphere than many believers are in their sphere. They are not more wise than believers. That's not what's being said. Because he who says there is no God is a fool. But in their sphere of operation, that's what the word generations means, in their sphere. So Jesus is basically saying to them, the children of light should see how firmly and how definitely the children of the world grasp at the objects at which they aim. They should see their untiring energy in their sphere. Now, I can tell you, I know a lot of people that are not believers that have untiring energy. And they will work themselves to the bone. They are disciplined, and they have a strategy, and they have a plan, and they work it, and they know it, and they pursue it, and they go after it in the worldly sphere. They move without wasting time. They move without hesitation. Write this down quickly. They don't hesitate and procrastinate. They're decisive. I beg your pardon. Many of the children of the world are untiring. They don't waste time. They're decisive. They don't suffer from the paralysis of analysis. Ever hear that phrase, paralysis of analysis? I remember a good friend of mine back in Rome. She said one day, I wonder what my call is to serve God in the church. And I said, I can't help you. I don't know. I said, God's got to show you that yourself. She said, well, maybe it's this ministry. Maybe it's that ministry. I said, well, try one. 2 weeks go by, nothing. I wonder what my call is. You're praying about it, right? Said, God will show you. 2 more weeks go by, nothing. 2 months go by, nothing. 6 more months go by, nothing. I wonder what my call is. So try something. Put your foot in the water. Try something. 6 more months go by, still nothing. She said, I wonder what my call is. I said, you're never going to know what your call is because you suffer from paralysis of analysis. You are too busy trying to figure it out instead of letting God show it to you. Try something. How many options do you have? You can do this, this, or this. To this day, I don't think she's doing anything. She's probably wondering what her call is. A lot of people find out what, you know, a great way to find out what your call is? How many would like to know how to find out what their calling is? You know a great way to find out what your call is? Find out what it isn't. Find out what it isn't and work your way backwards. Make an effort. Show God that you're really serious. I mean, God knows, but show yourself. Another thing that children of the world do is they interact with each other. They talk to each other, work things out. That's what this guy did. And then he exercised enough foresight to know, if I do something for these guys, they're going to owe me. A terrible motive. But that's their sphere. And Jesus said, you know, the children of the world are wiser in their sphere than the children of light are in their sphere. These guys have untiring energy. You can't get some believers to do anything. These guys over here move without hesitation. These people do nothing but hesitate sometimes. These people over here, they interact and discuss and talk to one another. These guys will go to a fellowship supper, but they won't strategize about the call of God. These people exercise foresight and look down the road and try to look at consequences. Many of these folks are just working on today. The children of the world are wiser in their generation, in their sphere, than many believers are in their sphere. How many understand that this morning? We should have as much wisdom in our sphere as they have in theirs, but we don't. So Jesus says, let me make a suggestion. Make yourself friends by unrighteous mammon. That when you fail, they may receive you in everlasting homes. Here's what this means. Make friends using mammon. Let me just say this to you folks. Get your head around this today. Get your head around using mammon in your sphere. Jesus is saying they use mammon in their sphere and they got their own motives. Use it in your sphere. Jesus is telling these disciples, make friends with, reconcile with mammon. Learn to use it in your sphere. That when you fail, and the word there literally means when you leave or when you go or when you die or leave this life, they, who are they, these friends, these are the friends you gain through the proper use, the godly use of mammon. They will receive you, the souls you've won, the people you've touched, the cities you affected, those people will receive you into everlasting homes. Excuse me. How many follow this? In other words, learn to use money in your sphere to win people and so that you have influence in this world, in your sphere. The children of the world, they get it in their sphere. The motives are wrong. The end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Right? It's bad news. Jesus isn't congratulating them for operating in their sphere. He's saying, in their sphere, they get it. They're more wise in their sphere than you are in yours. Why are believers not wise in their sphere? Why haven't believers learned as stewards of God to use wisdom and creativity to have an effect in their sphere? So Jesus says, listen, he who is faithful in the least is faithful in much. Here's what that means. This is something I never saw before. You know what the least is in verse 10? Look at it. Read it. Beg your pardon. Just nasty, dry. That made it worse. That's terrible. So you get to hear all that. I beg your pardon. Please forgive me. You can find it in your heart. He who is faithful in what is least. You know what's least? Mammon. If you could just be faithful in that small thing, you'll be faithful in other things. And he who is unjust in what is least will be unjust in what is much. You're not faithful with small things like mammon. How you manage your money, how you operate in your sphere with mammon. If you can't be faithful with that, the larger things are going to be an issue for you. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. And if you're positive and creative, and disciplined, and have insight, foresight, and don't waste time, use mammon in your sphere, you'll be faithful in other things. There'll be other areas of your life that demonstrate that you get it. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Verse 11, there it is. And that is the topic Jesus is talking about. Being faithful with mammon. That's the whole topic of this. Being faithful with your money. Honor God's plan for your money. I would imagine by now, many of you have heard, I'm going to guess 10 messages on stewardship in the last couple of months. You've heard from me. You've heard from Menzo. We've read the scriptures. We've gone through this. Do you have a plan? Do you have a budget? Are you addressing selfishness? Are you aware of covetousness in your life? We've talked about all these topics. And today I want to say to you this. Jesus said that if you use money correctly, that's a big deal. Conversely, if you use it incorrectly, that's equally a big deal to God. It is not a small thing for a believer to be unfaithful in his finances. Get it through your head if it's not already through it. If you have not been faithful, and this is verse 12, if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? That's talking about your reward. If you haven't been faithful in what God has given you to manage, what do you think in the millennium or in the time to come God is going to give you? And this is why I think we continue to be stewards throughout eternity. You know, I've said this to you before. When we leave this earth, we're not just going to sit on clouds and play harps all day long. Some big cloud harp concert for eternity. I mean, please. Heaven is not a retirement community. We'll be creative in heaven. We'll continue to use our minds. We'll continue to serve, worship, sing, I believe, build and develop things. I believe that. I think we get a glimpse of that in the millennium. But I don't think God created us in His image to stop doing what we are for eternity. Do you? I don't see that happening. So He says, if you can't get stewardship right in this life, verse 13 then says this, no servant can serve two masters. He's not talking about money here. One master's money and the other's God. That word mammon there is literally worldliness in this next context. And it's us. You can't serve yourself and God. And then he says you can't serve God and money. Money should serve the believer, not the other way around. Hello? How many understand that this morning? Money should be serving you. It's a tool. Use it in your sphere to do what God wants you to do in that sphere. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time today. Pray you bless your people with these truths. We ask you, God, to help us to be stewards that bring you glory and that understand that we can use the tools that the world uses for a higher and greater purpose and reason. And we pray for those of us who are given the responsibility that we would handle it wisely and shrewdly, with discipline, without wasting time, getting counsel, and being creative and developing things with a strategy in our eye on things that are important. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen.